I'm going to ask the Lord to guide us, and we'll get into it. Our Father, thank you for the time we've had breaking bread, singing lovely songs, and thank you for Stuart's leadership and his thoughts that he's given us. And now we come nearly to the end of our Sunday. Just ask you to give us all, including myself, energy as we consider your word, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what's written here, and not just written here by John, but written here by your Spirit. And thank you for the clear teaching we have here, a very helpful and important teaching. I ask that you'd help us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when it comes to living life well, it's very helpful to have sort of like succinct phrases, I reckon, to help us. Because normally we forget it if it's not short enough and simple enough, right? So I remember my dad helping me out in terms of doing sport well. So my dad would tell me lots of things like that. You know, like I'm playing a game that involves a ball, and Dad would say to me, keep your eyes on the ball. All right. That was very helpful. Don't keep your eyes on the player. Keep your eyes on the ball. All right. And he'd tell me other things too, like when I'm running, when I was doing running races, he would say, keep your eye on the finish line. All right. That's what you've got to do. Another thing, though, that he had to tell me, it's pretty succinct, and I remember I wasn't a Christian, all right, and when I used to play tennis used to frustrate me, just missing the line. And so, yeah, I used to get stirred up and sometimes do a McEnroe. Do you know what that means? One time I did a McEnroe. I've got to tell you this story, I don't know why. All right, one time I'm playing in a final and I got so frustrated, I threw my racket on the ground, and it was the old, pretty nice wooden frame racket. It hit the ground and went flying up in the air over the fence. Then I had to walk past the clubhouse, everyone's watching this, pick up my racket, come back, and then Dad's words came to me. Be calm, cool, and collected. Oh! So I settled right down, and then I played. I think I won, I can't remember, but I nearly lost it from losing the plot. So succinct phrases are helpful, aren't they? They just come into your mind. And you know what, when I think of the Bible, when it comes to living the Christian life well, I reckon there's a whole lot of beauties as well. Isn't there? All right, so one of those that I love, you hear me say this all the time, it's even in the logo of our church name, fix your eyes on Jesus. Where does that come from? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's a fantastic little phrase, isn't it? Like here you are, you're going through some dark time, fix your eyes on Jesus. Here you are, you don't know which way to turn, fix your eyes on Jesus. So that's really good. What about some other phrases? One phrase that's helped me in ministry, it's a little bit of a longer phrase, is the one that John the Baptist declared. And his one was in John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. Feel some pride coming up. He must increase, I must decrease. People giving a whole lot of accolades to you. He must increase, I must decrease. See how that's good? So it's good to have these little phrases in your head. Now we're going to look at one tonight. A really special one. Two words. It's in the title of the sermon. Follow me. Isn't that a good title? Isn't that a good phrase? So simple. Follow me. And that's what John's gospel ends with. Follow me. It's such a beautiful, powerful little phrase that should be ringing in our head all the time. Jesus saying, don't follow yourself. Don't follow the next person. Don't follow the crowd. Follow me. And I love how John's gospel ends on this great declaration. And so we're going to be looking at John 21, 15 to 25. And the word follow me, that phrase comes out in verse 19. John 21, 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. There it is. All right. But in actual fact, John's gospel and all the gospels has this phrase right through them. Just thinking of John's gospel, I can think of some great verses there. John chapter 1, verse 43. It says, the next day Jesus purposed to go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. And he did. Good. Another one in John chapter 10, verse 27. This is a great verse. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Wow, there it is. John 12, verse 26. If anyone wishes to serve me, let him follow me. But the other Gospels also have those that phrase quite often. So it's a beautiful phrase, a simple phrase for every Christian in the whole world to remember and let it ring out loud in our brains. And the reason why we need to let it ring out loud is because we often are not following Jesus. We're following me. We're following the crowd. We're even following the Christian crowd who are going down the wrong road. Man alive, follow Jesus. That's what we've got to do. So we're going to get to John 21 now. And I love John 21, 15 and 25, because John 21, the last part of John's Gospel, I feel gives a great context in regards to what it looks like to follow Jesus. And I hope you will see that as we explore these last verses of John's Gospel. Alright, so I've got four main points from John 21, 15 and 25. Well, that's a bit different to the three-point sermon. That's okay, don't freak out. You can have four. So the four points, the first point is, to follow Jesus is to be about love. And that's why I want to go back to John 21, 15 to 17. I want to say to you, we can't follow Jesus unless we love him first. Because Jesus doesn't want us to follow us because we have to, or because we're forced into it, or because that's what my parents want me to do. When it says about following Jesus, we are to follow him because we love him. There's an order in John 21. The first thing that comes out to Peter is, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Then comes the phrase, follow me. So we've got to make sure we have it the right way around. So I know this morning we looked at John chapter 21, 15 to 17. And I just want to explore it with you again, because some weren't here this morning. So John 21, 15 to 17 is this famous passage where Jesus says to Peter three times, do you love me? I should test out those who were here this morning to find out what they remember. All right, so let me read it out first. So we read, so when they had finished breakfast, verse 15, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So just to highlight a few things from this morning, do you remember what I said? That Jesus' question to John wasn't what we might expect. Simon, son of John, do you believe in me? And you remember what I said about that? Like, a lot of people say they believe in Jesus. You know what? Even demons say they believe in Jesus. Even the devil believes in Jesus. So what John is trying to tell us here is belief in Jesus is not just enough to tick the boxes in regards to having right doctrine, right belief in Christ. We have to come to a place where we love him. That distinguishes us from a demon. They might believe in Jesus, so do we, but we love Jesus. And this is the ultimate question that we need to ask ourselves. Am I a lover of Jesus? Am I a genuine Christian because I appreciate what Christ has done and what he's done for me and who he is, and I love him? We ought to love him when you think of who he is and what he's done for us. We ought to love him more than anyone else. There's no one like Jesus, the lover of our soul, the one who gave his life in our place. We're to love him. And if you remember, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Remember what I said? I sort of picture the Lord's arm going. We don't have that. We don't have the video. But I imagine Jesus doing it. Do you love me more than these? And I just think of, wow, for Peter, there's the Sea of Galilee. Oh, he would have loved the Sea of Galilee. And the boats. And the fish. He would have loved it. And the disciples. He loved those Motley Crue mob of his, but he loved them. But you know what? What Jesus is saying, do you get it? We can love all those things. We can love fishing. Fishing is okay. I'm not into it, but fishing is okay. And it's good to have friends. But the big question is, do we love Jesus more than all that? Do I love Jesus more than Colleen? Well, that's a pretty full-on question. The answer's got to be yes. Do I love Jesus more than Amy, Melanie and Heidi, my daughters? Yes. We are to love them, of course, the others, but we're to love him more. And this is a really important question. And three times Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? And each time I love how Peter is able to basically say, Lord, look at my heart. You know that I love you. That's a pretty bold thing to say. He could do that. Because his answer is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So even though we might go, yeah, I love Jesus, I wonder if you're so confident, would Jesus say that about me? Because he knows where our loyalties lie. He knows what we're really up to. Any of us can play the church game, look good on the outside, but he knows our heart. I wonder what Jesus would say of me, what he would say of you. And as I said this morning, Jesus wants our love to be practical. Yes, I love singing songs to God. I love you, Lord. I love saying to Jesus in prayer, I love you, Lord Jesus. But I also know that that's not enough. And Jesus taught us in John 14:15, the one who loves me is the one who keeps my commandments. And so we've got to learn to be obedient, to love him by following him and listening to him. And there it is, following. So there is the key. Before we get to Peter, Jesus saying to Peter, follow me, you've got to love Jesus. Otherwise we're not following him rightly. So that's why I just want to spend a bit of time on John 21:15-17. Yeah, so Peter, his mandate was, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. He was called to be an apostle and pastor. And he did it because he loved Jesus. And God will have things for you to do. And he wants you to do it if you love him. All right, so do you get to the main point? The first point is, to follow Jesus is to be done in love. We are to do it as a loving act, not because we have to. Not because the pastor said I have to. No. Because you love Jesus. Okay, so let's now move on to the next section. And we're going to read verses 18 and 19. Also this morning, I said three times Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And I have thought so often it's because Peter denied Jesus three times. And that could be true. But it might not be either. I was thinking of that when I was during the week preparing. It could just be because it is the most important question. So I'm going to ask you three times. That makes sense too, doesn't it? Yeah, it's not just a bang. No, this needs to be really thought through. Yeah. Okay, so now we're going to read verses 18 and 19 and look at the next point. So this is Peter and Jesus walking along together, and we read, truly, truly, this is Jesus' words, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Alright, so here's another point, the next point. To follow Jesus is to, what's the key phrase that you might think I'm drawn to? To follow Jesus is to glorify God. You see that there? To follow Jesus is to glorify God. And it's in that verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. So that's really important for us to understand. Okay, what's the contrast? The contrast is that as we live our life, even our Christian life, we are actually more wrapped up in our own life and in our own glory, in having our own kingdom and our own will done. And we have Jesus sort of there in the background and we think we're following him, but we're not. We're just doing our own thing and having Jesus sort of support what we want. That's not following Jesus. Following Jesus is where it's his kingdom and his will that I'm out for that so that God is glorified. Understand the huge difference? So to follow Jesus, whether in life or in death, like for Peter, our whole desire should be to glorify God. So that's a really important one to get right. To follow Jesus in that sense means we have to do something to the old self. We've got to keep killing it. We've got to keep denying ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24-25, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. To follow Jesus means I have to keep. You've got to keep doing it too. Oh man, it gets tiring because the old nature keeps propping up. Do you find out, or is that just me? Oh, it's insane. So you've got to keep denying it because your whole goal in following Jesus is to glorify Him, not yourself. It's not about you anymore. And so to follow Jesus is to do that. And I love how it's mentioned here in Peter, even in death, we are to be living to glorify God. And Peter actually died by being crucified. And he was crucified upside down. This is not in the Bible, but in terms of church history. And he was led like Jesus says there. He was led where he didn't want to go, and he was put on a cross, but he didn't want to be crucified the same way as Jesus. And tradition has it that he was crucified upside down. But he glorified Jesus even in his death too. So that's how our life is to be. All right, so yeah, that's really important. And I also just want to say to you, Jesus is the perfect example of following God in a way to glorify Him. So there's a lovely passage in John chapter 12, 27 and 28. And we read there, Jesus speaking here. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Wow, what a passage. Look at Jesus. Look at him there. He's feeling the trouble and the turmoil and the travail of his soul. And in the very end he says, "Father, glorify your name." Jesus, look at him. He's a follower of God. He's a wonderful example to us how we're meant to be too. It's about his glory and not about us. And may we be a true follower of Jesus by seeking to live for the glory of God. All right, now with the next point that I want to bring up is to follow Jesus is to keep our eyes on him. So how do we get that? Well, let's read verses 20 to 23. Coming to the end of John's Gospel. Okay, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" That disciple is John. I mentioned that this morning. He always spoke of himself in the third person. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Wow. Verse 21. So Peter, seeing him, can you picture this? Peter and Jesus walking along, and Peter must have just did a glance back. Oh, there's John. You got a picture of the Bible, right? When you read it, I hope you do that. You got a picture of it. Walking along. What's he doing? All right. So then we have Peter turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, verse 23 is intriguing. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. So who's spreading that rumour? Peter, that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" And I love those words, "What is that to you?" Jesus is telling Peter off, "What is that to you?" What's he really saying? If I paraphrase it, it basically is, "Peter, stop having your eyes on John and keep your eyes on me." That's what it means to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus means keep your eyes on him. All right, so how good are we at that? Tell you what, we're not that good at all. We so often have our eyes on everything else. We have our eyes on other people, comparing them to other people. We have our eyes on all the problems, and we start thinking, I wonder why. We have our eyes on so many things. And here it is, to follow Jesus means we've got to have our eyes on him. That's what we've got to do. And I really love this part of the account. I just love how Peter gets in trouble. So typical. Stop it. You feel like you've got to hear, "Stop it." Keep your eyes on me. And you do it again. Stop it. Following Jesus means keeping your eyes on Him. I'm going to now read in full Hebrews chapter 12, 1-3, because that's where we have that beautiful phrase, fix your eyes on Jesus. And let me quote it to you in the NIV. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who has endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Great verses. I'm not going to go through the whole lot right now because that will take another half an hour. But what I want you to see is the pivotal verse in those three verses is fix your eyes on Jesus. That's it. Fix your eyes on Jesus is going to help you cut away sin, run the race properly. It's going to help you to endure to the end. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And I want to just emphasize something important in that verse too. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So we have to fix our eyes on Jesus because He's the author of our faith. What that means is that He's the one who has championed our salvation. He's authored and pioneered it. He has brought us into a state of salvation. Praise the Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Salvation is from Him. He has secured it for you. So that means you should have no worry. There's no condemnation. You should have no problem in terms of, you know, like you should be so settled. But the other one, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The second part, the perfecter of our faith. Do you realize that Jesus did 3 years of ministry? He didn't just come and die and rise again. He did 3 years of ministry. Why 3 years? I reckon, why not 30 years? No, God said 3 years because that's enough time for you to see how to live the Christian life. Don't you realize that? Look at Him. Look at the way He's dealing with people. Look at His prayer life. Look how He knew the Bible. His whole life is showing us how to follow Him. How to live a life pleasing to God. So you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus. You've got to fix your eyes on Him as the author of our salvation. And you've got to fix your eyes on Him as the perfect example of what it means to follow God. I never realized that till a few years ago. I used to think of, you know, all the emphasis is upon the cross and the resurrection. But look at what's going on in those 3 years. Look at how he just knew how to be strong sometimes when it was needed. At other times, so gentle. And looking at Jesus' life, reading the Gospels afresh and seeing how He lived His life is just so breathtaking. The perfect person. So what a great way to follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Alright, so now we're going to come to the final point. And that's in the last two verses. And I do have a little laugh about Peter. Gee whiz. Peter's like, it's great. I love how the disciples are not perfect. I fancy spreading that rumor that John's going to live forever. I mean, come on. But that's how we are. All right. And I can imagine God allowing this put in His word, because it is the word of God is inspired. But John's permitted to put verse 23 in. He would have got that from Peter, and he's trying to correct it. Look. Peter got it wrong. Jesus didn't say that I'll live forever. anyway, we come to the last two verses. Here we go. The grand finale. The great crescendo. Well, sort of. Here we go. Verse 24 and 25. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Wow. So John knew that what he wrote in his gospel is just a snippet of all that he could have written. And he's saying that of all that he could have written, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it all. Isn't that mind-boggling? Wow. That's incredible. So John didn't write down everything. In fact, his gospel has the fewest miracles done in there, he has in his Gospels a lot of teaching by Jesus. And he has a really big section from chapter 13 to chapter 21 that involves the last week of Jesus' life before he died, all the way to the resurrection accounts. So he really concentrates on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Wow, I don't know if you know that. But he wrote down what he needed to write down according to someone who's operating in his life. His name is the Holy Spirit. I love this, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person who has given us what we need to know. So John could have written so much to fill every book in the whole world back then, but the Holy Spirit gave to him this much. Because God's Spirit, at the end of the day, is the one who has composed and inspired people to write what we have. I love that. That's a really important truth. I love how this is not the ramblings of men. Praise God for that. This is not the hazy recollections of men. This is the inspired word of God. And John wrote down there, he says that he, verse 24, this is the disciple who was testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true because John was an eyewitness. An eyewitness. Matthew was an eyewitness. Mark and Luke's Gospels were not eyewitness accounts, but they got their information from others who were eyewitnesses. But Matthew and John are special because it's first-hand, and John is first-hand. But even saying all that, the Holy Spirit has led them to write. Now, why am I mentioning all this? Because, I'm going to finish with this, to follow Jesus, you've got to know his word. This is the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. You cannot follow Jesus without his Word. Wow. There's no way. I mean, how are you going to follow Jesus if you don't read the Bible? You're just going to make it up, aren't you? And that's not good. It's not to be made up. You don't just go along and make it up as you go along. To follow Jesus means you've got to read the Bible. You've got to read his Word. That's why you hear me often say, read the Bible. I'm going to say it again. Read the Bible. You can't follow Jesus unless you do. You really can't. I can't understand how there's so many Christians these days that it seems to me that they have a starvation period for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, that's Sunday, that's when they hear the Word of God. That's just ridiculous. How are you following Jesus? For me, when I read the Bible, God speaks to me every time I read it. There's something he will reveal to me about himself, about the situation I'm in right now, and the perfect word has come to me. God speaks through his word. And then I know how to follow him. Wow. And the word of God's so good, you know. What does it say? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God just gives you enough light to know the next step. The next step. It's great. You've got to read the Bible. And John's gospel finishes on this most magnificent part about John has written down accurately what he has seen. It's inspired of God. What we have is sufficient. And this is what we need to follow Jesus. So you've got to get into your quiet time. You've got to make it a discipline, and hopefully not just a discipline, but something you love to do, where you have a time of free of distraction and just with you and the Lord. You get your Bible out. You do a quick prayer, a little prayer. Please help me understand your word. And you let God speak to you as you read his word. Then you are in a position to follow Jesus. And if you're not doing that, I'm going to say bluntly, you're not following Jesus. You're making it up. Right, that's it. All right, so to follow Jesus, let me think of the main points. To follow Jesus is to, it's to be about love. You've got to love Jesus. It's not to be done because you have to. To follow Jesus is to glorify God. To follow Jesus is to keep your eyes on him, keep it off everyone else. And to follow Jesus is to know the Word of God. So there you go, that's the sermon. Come to the end of John's Gospel. So I'm just going to pray and we can have some discussion, all right? Our Father, thank you for how we could have the opportunity this morning to look at our first part of John 21 and tonight to finish off at the last part. And I want to say thank you so much for your word. Thank you for helping me understand that the Bible is not just some religious book. It is your inspired truth that you have been so good, Lord, and gracious in giving it to us and preserving it through the ages. Thank you that we have those scriptures that tell us that your word is inspired of God and inspired of your spirit, and breathed by you. And I just ask that you'd help us all to make sure that we are allowing your scripture, your truth, to come into our life every day. And that we would be a follower of Jesus because we're reading your word and finding out what it's all about. I ask for all of us too that you would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. I know when I think of my own life, it's one of the hardest things to do, even though it's the most beautiful thing to do, because we get so distracted with everything. And people especially. And Lord, I just ask you to help us to have our eyes on him. And then we're in a position to help others. And I also ask that, Lord, you would help us in all those other things too that we went through tonight. I ask that you'd help us to be following you, not because we have to, but because we want to, because we love you so much, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be followers of you so that your name would be glorified. Please, would you get us out of the equation? Lord, sorry for how so often the I keeps coming in. Please, would that be stripped away? And may we be following Jesus in that right way to glorify your great name. Yeah, Lord, I just thank you for tonight and thank you for everyone here. And I pray that you administer your truth to us, not just now, Lord, but even through the week, that you administer to us your wonderful word. And I thank you too for Dave's appointment. I pray, Lord, for our catch-up tomorrow afternoon. I ask that you bring them back safely from Bridgetown, Dave and Kate. And Lord, may you richly bless his ministry at Bazo, and may we bless his soul and encourage him as he serves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.